Okay, we have a little Heavenly Father time here. And we have a great Father. And He loves us, and He wants to make Himself known through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from Scripture, John 14:3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you." God's promise for each Christian here. So, our Father who art in heaven, we pray that you will use both IBC and Gate City to reach the lost in Port Angeles with your gospel message. And all God's people said, Lord, bless our pastors, our office staff, for those that are ministering every week to the IBC church body. And people said, amen. Lord Jesus, we pray your healing hand on our body of believers, especially on Tim Pinson's. Lord, we give you thanks for our faithful and wise elders and deacons and deaconesses. And all God's people said, amen. And Lord, use our missionaries to win many to Christ across the whole globe. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, good morning, IBC family. I do want to highlight just a special moment. This was not necessarily a plan, but I'm looking out here right now. I see the Smiths family, the whole row being taken up right here. TJ, Karen Smith, their kids are here right now from Dubai. You might know where Dubai is, especially as of the least recent things. Guys, stand up for a second. You too, Karen. Yeah, the whole family. Really good to have you here. I know it's a short-lived kind of a touch-and-go kind of trip, helping mom and dad prepare and everything else. And so, but always, always a pleasure to see you. And especially as I kind of was touching base with you earlier, it's one thing to utilize technology that is afforded to us. I love it. I'm so thankful for it. But to see each other in person, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says. You know, he was eager to come back and be in person. You know, you could send letters or we can send little chats, but there's nothing like being in person, right? Going like, oh my goodness, it's like seeing face to face, seeing the extra gray hairs, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm talking about me, I guess. So my kids were actually talking about me earlier. They're just like, Dad, like the older pictures not too long ago, you didn't have any gray hairs. And I'm like, this is what you've done to me. You did this. You were responsible, at least in part. Who knows? There could be other reasons too, but I call them wisdom streaks. They're not buying into it. You know, this morning, really good to have you guys here, and I can't wait to just touch base, I know, just for a brief moment afterwards and stuff. If you do not know the Smith family, we support them as a church. They are at Redeemer Church of Dubai, and TJ, not too long ago, has taken on the lead pastor role of Redeemer Church, and you can be praying for them, because guess what? They also started a church the same month we did, and another church. Now, here's the thing. You just need to know this. We started a church, and this was... this was kind of a one of a kind here, right? Hopefully not the first of the only kind, but it was the first maybe of many. Who knows? Every year, they're planting another church. Every year, God is actually raising up a group of people, or on approximately every year, raising up a group of people, and there's already groups of people in the works that are preparing to go out and start new churches for the glory of God. And so we find that a great honor to be even partnered with what God is doing through His church halfway around the world, the hot part and the sunny part of the world. This morning, my original plan to start off or kind of introduce the sermon time, I changed it as of last night. A lot of things changed the night before. It's really interesting now how that happens. You go, okay, I think I got a plan. Then I walk away for a brief moment. I come back and it's like you have kind of fresh download, fresh insight. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to make a change here. And sometimes you come across things. I'm assuming this is, I came across a story because I felt it more appropriate to introduce the topic that we will unpack here this morning. I did not confirm to see if this story was true, but take it for what it's worth. I was told it was true. So, I mean, we'll go with that, right? There's a story back in the 1960s about a certain college campus that rallied thousands of students, and I heard this from another pastor, so I'm just kind of relaying it here. Thousands of students packed out the campus auditorium way back in the 60s, and what the intent behind this packing out of auditorium was that representatives from multiple military branches were coming to just recruit students for military service. And so this was like, hey, you know what? We need to kind of raise the military bar here and stuff, and so we're going to go to college campuses, and this is how we're going to do it. And so each of the four main, I'm not going to say because I know there's Coast Guard and there's other military branches, but the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and the Marines, they all had a chance to kind of throw their appeal out to the college students. And so the Army representative comes up at the lectern, and he basically starts out and says, you know what, if you join the Army, the GI Bill is going to pay for all your college, you'll have no debt, no expenses. I mean, you know what, Uncle Sam's going to pay for it, join the Army. The Navy reps comes up, and she says, if you choose the Navy, you're going to learn job skills that will make you more marketable when you get out of the Navy. Not to mention, you have an endless amount of career advancement opportunities if you want them. In fact, if you join the Navy, you'll actually fly more planes and different kinds of helicopters and planes than you will in the Air Force. And so, you know what? If you want to fly, the Navy actually has more flying options than the Air Force. That's according to this story. The Air Force rep stands up and says, well, you can learn to fly jets, you can work on engines, you can retire early, and you'll make a ton of money with skills you learned in the Air Force, and you'll be able to retire early because of it. So what's not to like about that, right? And then the Marine rep goes up, and it's described him in this way. He had kind of a scary impression. He was kind of scarred up, even said he was kind of ugly. And he grabs the lectern, sort of like I'm doing right now, and he stands there and he literally says nothing for 60 seconds. Just stares at thousands of college students. Kind of like that. Making it really awkward. And after the most awkward silence ever, he says this, ladies and gentlemen, I was asked today to come recruit potential Marines. But from the looks of this audience, I think it is a waste of my time and yours. I know that you expect me to tell you that if you join the Marines, you're going to love it too. You expect me to tell you about career advancement opportunities and early retirement and lots of job skills that you can put into practice in the private sector. But I'm not going to tell you any of that because it's probably not going to be true if you join the Marines. If you join the Marines, you're going to hate it. You join the Marines, you're going to curse the day you were born. You'll be mad at God for making your mom giving birth to you. You'll go to bed hungry and cold and thirsty, and you'll be shot at, and some of you will be hit by live ammunition. Some of you will be killed in the line of duty, because when you join the Marine Corps, you're the first ones in and you're the last ones out. But I'm wasting your time. And I'm wasting mine because I've looked over this crowd and I've made eye contact with every single one of you. And from the looks of you, I don't see a single person who has what it takes to be in the United States Marine Corps. Forgive me for wasting your time. Good day. And then he closes his little book and he walks off the stage. Now Jesus, in a more eloquent, maybe winsome, but equally alarming way, he actually tells us this is what it means to be his disciples. You see, when Jesus was calling the crowds and when he was healing the sick and when he was raising the dead and he was providing for people, I mean, he was obviously, he got everyone's attention. People were very much and genuinely drawn to him for various reasons. But Jesus did not mince words, and he did not waste opportunity to tell people, this is what it actually means to be a Christian. This is what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in Matthew 10, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Of course, you need to understand what he's talking about in context, right? He's not saying, don't love your mother, your father, your son or daughter. It's not what he's saying. The key emphasis in that demarcation or that line in the sand is more than me. In other words, he wants you and your affections and your attention fully and completely devoted to him above anything or anyone else, even family. In our passage this morning, and you can turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. In our passage this morning, Jesus identifies three conditions for what it means to be Christian, for what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, the definition of Christian means to be follower of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, he sets the bar, or he restates the bar in a different way. And he says this, if anyone, verse 23 through 25, he says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If I were to ask you this morning, or if someone were to ask you this morning, maybe someone has asked you in recent past, hey, what does it mean to be Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You've already heard or read the answer. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Let's unpack each of these conditions so we can better understand what Jesus is establishing for you and for me. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, you must deny himself. I just kind of wonder for just a moment, and this is not to cast judgment, this is not to point fingers or anything. This is something I was convicted of even in my own life this past week. I wonder how often this condition is mentioned when sharing Christ with someone. Hey, you know what? I think I want to follow Jesus too. Great. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Wait, what? You see, so often it seems like we want to make the gospel and we want to make following Jesus more appealing, right? The intent might be good. It might be sincere. But the fact is, following Jesus, denying yourself, is one of the conditions in which Jesus himself says, if you want any part of me, this is what it means. You see how tempting it can be for us to try to make Jesus more palatable to the world and more appealing to the world, to tell people that if they accept Jesus, then he will make their lives better. And on one hand, yes, Jesus does make our lives better. But the requirements, however, do not sell many t-shirts. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, which is an open invitation for all, then he must first deny himself or herself. We need to understand that to deny ourselves is not to say that we're a nobody, and we're not dehumanizing ourselves when we say that. When Jesus says, if you would come after me and deny yourself, what he's getting at is this: you must surrender your will to the will of your heavenly Father. That's what it means to deny yourself, to surrender your will to God's will, to give up anything that might hinder you from doing the will of God. It means to choose God's will over your own will every single day. That's why I read out of the Luke passage, because Luke's gospel, as opposed to the other gospel writers that refer to the same scene, the same message, Luke includes the word daily, which I think is an important detail also. To surrender, to deny ourselves means to surrender to God's will over our own every single day. And so while we live in a culture and while it's popular to hear, right, you might even have heard this, maybe you've even thought this, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Do what makes you happy. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Surrender your will to the will of the Father. Now again, we need to qualify what that means is because we can almost take a glass half, very empty approach or misunderstand what Jesus is getting at here. Surrendering our will doesn't mean that Jesus is saying never have a will again or that you shouldn't desire anything in your life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But when Jesus does say deny yourself, he's saying that in order to truly follow him, in order to truly to be his disciple, to be a Christian, your will, your desires, your dreams must play second fiddle to him. Your will, your desires, and your dreams means that God's will matters more than yours. That God's will is more important than your desires, your wants, your dreams, your ambitions, even your bucket list. It's all about God. And just as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you cannot serve two masters, meaning there's only room for one. If God is in charge of our lives, then we must be made subservient to his will. We must be willing to give up anything so that we can please him. If anyone, which is an open invitation, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What might that look like practically in our lives today? What does it look like practically to surrender our will to the will of the Father? I'm not going to necessarily put words in your mouth, but a couple of options that come to my mind. To surrender my will or to surrender our will means to choose obedience when everything in you wants to do something else. To choose obedience when the easy path is something else. Maybe for some of you, it could be staying in that hard conversation instead of avoiding it or walking away from it. It's being willing to kind of press in, not arrogantly so, but because you want to pursue peace and unity and love instead of walking away and saying, you know what, it's uncomfortable. We'll just wait till the dust settles. Maybe for some of you, it's forgiving the person who does not, in your mind, deserve it. We're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks, so I won't elaborate any further. Maybe for some of you, it's saying no to what feels good, but ultimately leads you away from God. Here's my point. And I say my point. It's really, here's Jesus' point. Every moment you are choosing God's will over your own, you are denying yourself. To deny yourself means you're deliberately, consciously choosing God's will over your own. It says, kind of begs the question, and this is where I was wrestling even in my own heart, even this week. I was asking this question, is God someone that I fit into my life or someone who leads it? Do I just kind of like tack God on and going, God, I'm living my life, I'm doing my thing, could you bless it? Or is God all-consuming? And each day I'm saying, God, I'm yours. What would you have me do? If anyone would come after me, he must first deny himself. There's a second condition that Jesus also states, and he says this, not only must you deny yourself, but you must take up your cross daily. We must take up our cross daily. You know, sometimes people use this phrase, you know, this is my cross to bear, right? And whatever this is, right? We might say like, and people oftentimes say this or refer to this because they have to accept the circumstances that they find themselves in, you know, circumstances that they wouldn't choose or circumstances they just can't control and get out of very easily. You know, it could be like tolerating an ongoing illness or enduring a difficult marriage or accepting your poverty or whatever it may be. But this is not the kind of cross that Jesus is actually referring to here. You see, the cross, as you well know, is an instrument of death. The cross is a means to kill. And so when Jesus says, and he follows, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, there's actually a correlation to that order. If denying yourself means to surrender your will fully to the will of the Father, then taking up your cross, I believe this to mean that it means that you are also accepting the consequences or the results of what it means to put God's will before your own. Do you follow? It means that when Jesus says, surrender your wills to God's will, there will be a ripple effect, sometimes favorably and sometimes not so favorably. You know, we have lots of promises in Scripture, right, that say, for example, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for the length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. There's a promise of favor, right? If you follow God's way, and we see this all throughout the Old Testament law too. Look at Deuteronomy, look at Leviticus. God's like, if you follow my way, I give you life and peace and prosperity. There's much to be gained, way more to be gained than to be lost. And so following God's way, doing it his way, surrendering to his will has great promise attached to it, which is really good. We'll get to that more in just a second. But it doesn't always turn out to be good, at least not in the moment. You see, sometimes when we take up our cross because we have surrendered our will, and when we accept the results or the consequences of following God over our will or someone else's will, the results are not always positive. For example, and I listened to the book of Daniel on my way to Seattle on Wednesday. I was visiting some friends at Fred Hutch Cancer Center, and so I just put on the book of Daniel and listened to the whole thing all the way to Seattle, and it reminded me in Daniel chapter 3 where, you remember where Nebuchadnezzar, he set up this golden statue, right? Already a chapter earlier, however many years that was, Nebuchadnezzar had some thought or idea, or he had some awareness that like, okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and, or not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but yes, that. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like, he's obviously the one true God. And then chapter 3, he sets up this big golden statue and says this, when the music starts, you need to bow down, you need to worship me. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and die. That's the ultimatum. And so, he erects this golden statue. There's a big fiery furnace. The music starts playing. And guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow down to the golden image. And of course, some people that like have already been jealous and envious of the favor that God had on their life in this foreign land, we see that ultimately they're like, you know, here's our opportunity. Let's throw these guys under the bus. Let's get them out of here. And then finally, we'll get all the recognition and we'll get all the praise and we'll get all the accolades from the king. And so they tell the king, hey, they're not bowing down. Those Jewish people are not bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes their value or their worth and says, you know, I'm going to give you one more chance. One more chance. I love their response. Daniel 3, verse 16 says, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. In other words, we don't need another chance. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Did you catch that? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they denied themselves because they had already made the deliberate decision to surrender their will to the will of their Father in heaven. They had already resolved in their hearts and mind, we are serving God and God alone, that's it. And whatever happens because of that decision to obey, come what may. They took up their cross, they accepted the consequences for their obedience, whether that meant miraculous intervention by God or their pending death. As you know the story, obviously, God chose to save them. But that's not what he always did in the Colosseum, right? Many chose to put the will of the Father before their own, and that led to their death. But you see the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've already decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, they didn't know the cross at that point. The world behind me. And whatever that means, however that plays out, I'm accepting. That's taking up our cross. You know, Jesus is obviously the most profound example of this. And you see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays to his Father. And even though he knew what he came to earth to do, even though he knew his mission, in his humanity, it was a struggle. It was a fight. There was a death to self that had to take place. And we see him crying out to his Father, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But he says this, not my will, but your will be done. And so for Jesus, we see that surrendering his will was what we might call the cross before the cross. He exemplified a life of denial, and he surrendered his will to his Father's will, and he exemplified a life of cross-bearing, accepting the results of living for his Father's will over his own. What about you? What does cross-bearing look like in your life? You know, when we are obedient to God before any other institution or any other entity, it's possible. It may cost you your reputation, your job, other opportunities. I mean, even Jesus promises if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If you claim to be identified with me, it's not always going to bode well for you. Maybe cross-bearing because of your surrender to the will of the Father. Maybe it means loving people even though it is costly. I mean, think about it like this. Jesus went to the cross for people who did not care about him. Think about that. It's not that, hey, you know, I'm coming to save you and you guys are overwhelmed with joy because I came to on this divine rescue mission. He came on a divine rescue mission and they're the ones that put him on the cross. And I think that what that means for you and what that means for me is that we have the opportunity to extend grace for people who do not, in our minds, deserve it. We have the opportunity to serve without being recognized or praised. We have the opportunity to love others with no guarantee of anything in return. Perhaps taking up your cross daily is standing for truth when that is clearly unpopular in your circles. Maybe it means sacrificing comfort for the sake of Christ. Maybe it means trusting God with what you cannot control. If anyone would come after me, they must first deny themselves, surrendering your will completely to God. By the way, if you want a really good book on that to elaborate on, Andrew Murray writes a book called Total Surrender, Absolute Surrender. It will wreck you in all the right ways. Surrendering your will fully and completely to the will of your Father in heaven. Accepting the results of whatever that means. And then thirdly, Jesus says this, follow me. Follow me. To follow Jesus in his clearest, most concise way means to obey Jesus. To follow Jesus means to obey Jesus. I read a story about a pastor who preached the same sermon. He was candidating, and he preached the same sermon. And when he was candidating, and they're like, oh, that was a great sermon, powerful sermon. Wow, man, this is definitely our guy. And so they bring him on as their new pastor, and he preaches the same sermon. They're like, okay, well, maybe that was just kind of like, you know, whatever. Comes back the next week, and he preaches the same sermon again. Three times. Of course, at that point, the elders are just going, maybe we made the wrong decision. Not sure what's going on. So they have a little powwow after service, and then they sit down with this new pastor, and they say, hey, do you have any other sermons to preach? And the pastor replies, absolutely. But the church hasn't obeyed the first one yet. So I'm going to preach it until they start obeying it. The application goes or follows, you know, you and I, we go to church and we hear sermons and we hear different teachings, and maybe we're part of other like equipping hour classes, and we're part of Bible studies and life groups. But then we wonder why our lives just don't change. You know, if we were to be honest and look in the mirror, kind of the spiritual mirror, so to speak, and look at our lives and going, man, like honestly, over the last 3, 4, 5 years, can I really notice any change? Would anybody even notice any change in my life? You know, if you grew up in the church like I did, and even if you were like kind of a top shelf, top tier, and I'm not comparing anybody in here, by the way, but because I know the average church attendance is about once a month on average nationally. But if you grew up in the church and you went maybe to 3 out of 4 Sundays a month, that means you heard 390 sermons in a matter of 10 years. Just the sermons. That's not including the other teachings. And you multiply that over 30 years, that means you've heard over 1,170 sermons in that time. That's a lot of sermons. Not all great, probably. But the point is that you are far more educated than the average person walking the streets about Jesus, God Almighty, and the things that matter for eternity. But the problem is that when we think about how many sermons we've been exposed to, or how many teachings or whatever it may be, the problem is not Christian education. The problem is that Christian education far exceeds people's obedience. You know, James tells this in his letter. It's like the New Testament Proverbs. He says, don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and then at once, when they walk away, forgets what he looks like. And he uses as a parallel or an illustration to go like, yeah, I've been exposed. I've been confronted with God's law. I know what I ought to do. And, you know, I walk away and I just kind of pick up where I left off, living life on my terms as if I was never even exposed to the transformational power of the gospel. When Jesus says, follow me, what he's really saying is, obey me, no questions asked. Not as an authoritarian or a malicious dictator. He says, follow me, because I have an abundant life available to you. And I think that's one of the compelling reasons we need to always come back to. If Jesus were just to stop at that point saying, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and be obedient, period, exclamation mark. That might be going, okay, maybe if I have to. But Jesus actually doesn't stop there. No, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, and then you'll actually gain your life. Look at verses 24 and 25 in Luke chapter 9 with me. He says, he goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? My son, just this morning, early this morning, he's putting together magnet tiles. And he just, I don't know, just out of the blue, he says, Dad, would you rather be rich in life or follow Jesus? I don't know where that came from. I was like, it's funny, I'm kind of actually going to be preaching on that this morning. So we talked about that. I was like, I'd rather follow Jesus. He says, me too. The point is this, Jesus extends this incredible, eternal, glorious invitation. He says, when you live for yourself, you will actually die. But if you die to yourself, you will actually live. I mean, talk about counterintuitive, right? Die to live or live to die. Which is it, right? Jim Elliot says it this way, and Pastor Mike quoted him a few weeks back. He says, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As Andrew Murray says, the condition of God's blessing is absolute surrender of all into his hands. If anyone would come after me, if anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus, if you claim to be Christian, then the conditions of following Jesus are such. It's actually really simple and completely life-altering. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. I didn't finish the story about the military example I gave in the beginning. You know, that awkward silence and then that really not so appealing invitation, not the marketing guru of sorts. But you would think at that point that Marine Corps just kind of like shot his foot and says, well, so much for recruiting any college kids for the Marine Corps. And after a long silence in that packed auditorium in that college campus, we see that there's a handful of people at three different military branches inquiring within, but there's a line out the door for the table of the Marine Corps. And the reason why is because really people want, as this one pastor relayed, like people want more than just an easy button for life. They want a mission worth living for. They want a mission worth dying for. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, out here at IBC, that when Jesus came to this earth, what he did not do is he did not lower the standard. He did not lower the bar. He didn't dumb it down. Now, his message was basically this: come, die with me if you want to be one of my disciples. I wonder, does this describe you? Would you say that this describes your followership? Does this describe kind of your attitude, your mindset, your intent? Is following Jesus just kind of like, what perks can I get out of it? How can it kind of like make my life just a little bit better? Or is following Jesus to you, I surrender all? It's all for Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. Perhaps I could ask these questions, and again, I ask these for the sake of just planting a seed for you to chew on. Is there something you're holding on to that needs to be laid at the feet of Jesus? Is there something that you have been entertaining in your life that just is not compelling you to follow Jesus, but is actually hindering you from going after Christ? Is there a part of you that is resisting a full and complete surrender to Jesus? I just want to say, much like Jesus said in following this high standard of what it means to follow him, if you die, it is then that you begin to live, to truly live. If you try to save your life and to pursue your life and to pursue Christ even on your terms, you gain nothing. But you lose out on much. But when we follow it Jesus' way, we gain everything. Jesus, even now, we just, our endeavor, our hope, our desire is to exalt you. Our desire is to follow your example. Even as we have learned in years past, and even as we're reminded of all every single week, you have called us to an incarnational ministry, which means you've called us to a ministry to follow your example, to die so that others might live, just as you died so that we might live. But yet the promise is this, and I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would convince us of this even more deeply. The promise is that we actually gain our life. We gain it by losing it. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to believe that and not just know it in our minds, but to believe it in our hearts. And I pray that we as individuals, as well as we as a church, may we be a church that is willing to surrender our will to you. That we would make the deliberate choice to surrender all to you. No turning back. Knowing full well the promise that is available, the promise that is offered to us is life abundantly. It is a joy that is unexplainable, a peace that is unexplainable. So help us even now. Our flesh is weak, but in you we are strong. So bless us now. And as we continue as in this weekend of observance, help us to never take for granted the freedoms that we have. We know that freedom is never free. It always costs. Our eternal freedom costs the death of your son. Our social freedoms cost the death of many lives. And to you we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.